Ezekiel 38, the Russian invasion of Israel. It is coming, no doubt about it. I am convinced, having studied these verses for years, that Ezekiel is prophesying of that event. And we're going to talk all about it tonight, kind of position it in a timeline, and look at what the prophet has to say about it. Look in Ezekiel 38, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And then look at verse number 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with all of them, with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited in the latter years. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword, and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God, On that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Look at verse 12. To take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against the people gathered from the nations, who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, Have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, Thus says the Lord God, On that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O God, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, Are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And I will... It will come to pass at that same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many people who are with him. Flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. I grew up in the 1960s. I'm a product of that generation. And for those of us who grew up in the 60s, or maybe you were an adult in the 60s, you well remember the Cold War with Russia. I remember in elementary school in Charlotte practicing school drills for an incoming invasion by bombs from Russia. We were taught when the alarm went off in the school to get under our desk. How many of you did that? Let me see your hand. Look at all of you. I remember doing that very well. I remember people being so scared of the Soviet Union that they built bomb shelters in their backyards. Many of you may have neighbors who did that, or maybe your mom and dad did that. The Soviets were scared to death of us, and we were scared to death of them. And then something amazing happened. In 1989, shortly after Ronald Reagan left office, the Berlin Wall fell, and the Soviet Union, as we knew her, was dismantled. Therefore, it seems rather strange that I would tell you this evening that one day, now she's not the Soviet Union any longer, is she? She's Russia again. And it may seem strange that I stand in front of you and tell you that one day Russia is going to attack the nation of Israel. During this entire message, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Remember to trust the prophet. Always remember that the Word of God is right. No matter how strange it may seem, no matter how hard it may be for you to wrap your mind around this, trust the Word of God. Would you join me in Revelation chapter 6 this evening? By all means, keep your finger in Ezekiel 38. Next Sunday evening, the Lord willing, we're going to get into the seal judgments, and I'm going to reverse the first two seal judgments. We're looking at seal judgment number 2 tonight with the Russian invasion of Israel. Next Sunday night, the tribulation is going to begin in chapter 6 with the first seal judgment. Look in Revelation 6:1. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And right here you've got the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first one is a white horse in Revelation 6:2. This is the Antichrist. And next Sunday evening we're going to look in great detail at the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of Satan, the son of perdition. He's going to be seal judgment number 1 in the tribulation. But tonight we are looking at seal judgment number 2. I looked in verse 2, the white horse. That is going to be the Antichrist. But notice the second seal judgment. In verse number 4, another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. And there was given to him a great sword. This, ladies and gentlemen, is war. And I believe with all my heart that the second seal judgment, the second horse of the apocalypse, the red horse found in verse number 4, is the Russian invasion of the nation of Israel. In October of 1917, the Bolshevik Revolution happened in Russia. And that army that took control and brought communism into Russia with all of its cruelty and all of its insanity, that army was, and even today is still called, the Red Army. Maybe you saw a movie back in the 1980s called The Hunt for Red October about a Russian submarine commanded by Sean Connery. They called it Red October because the Bolshevik Revolution happened in October of 1917. When I was in Israel for the second time In 1989, we got on our tour bus one morning. I'm talking virtually every Sunday evening about our tour guide, Avi Shamish, Orthodox Jew, sergeant in the Israeli army. You almost feel like you know him by now. Whenever he comes stateside again, maybe in a year or two, I'm going to try to get him to come and talk with this church a little bit about Israel and prophecy and some of the things that I've been trying to teach you. But we went up to the Golan Heights. And for those of you who remember the Six-Day War, you remember that the Golan Heights was a very strategic place for the Israeli army during that war in 1967. We were literally 100 yards from the Syrian border. And there we were sitting on our tour bus, and Avi stopped the bus and he pointed across a huge chain link fence, and just 100 yards across the field, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Russian army tanks lined up one right after the other. And I'll never forget what Avi, our tour guide, said. He said, "You mark this down." He said, "It may not happen in your lifetime, but," he said, "I want you to know that one day our future enemy, the great enemy of Israel, is not going to be any Arab nation." He said, "We have very little problem handling the Arabs." Little bit of Jewish arrogance there, but you know he's right. I was just a kid when the Six-Day War broke out in June of 1967, and in a mere 6 days, God the Father enabled the apple of His eye, His chosen people, the Jews, to defeat 3 Arab nations in 6 swift, short days: Egypt, Jordan, and Syria. But here's what he said. He said, "One day the great enemy of the nation of Israel," and he turned to Ezekiel 38 and read the 38th chapter to us. He said, "It is going to be a Russian invasion of our beloved homeland." And he said, "We are ready." Now, ladies and gentlemen, when he said, "We are ready," my goosebumps started to ride piggyback, if you know what I mean. I mean, the hair on the back of my neck stood up. And I got all excited when he said, "We are ready." And so later on that day at a cafe, we were eating lunch, and I said, "Avi, tell me what you mean by the 3 words, 'We are ready.'" He said, "Bill, we have nuclear weaponry. We have advanced nuclear capability. We are ready to meet Russia with all that we have got in terms of military weapons." Now, we're going to see what I think in a few moments is going to describe vividly a response from the Jewish military when Russia attacks the nation of Israel, probably going to be a nuclear response. We'll see that in a moment. The first thing I want you to notice, if you're keeping notes, go back now. We're through with Revelation chapter 6. If you'll go back to Ezekiel 38, I ask you to stay there. The first thing we're going to see is that Ezekiel is going to identify Russia in chapter 38, in verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog.'" Now, I have prayed all week that God would give me the ability to put this in bite-sized pieces so we can all understand it. I need grace to explain this to you, but I want you to know that Gog here is a reference, according to many scholars, to a northern confederation of nations. And the prophet said in verse number 1, this is God speaking through Ezekiel, in verse number 2, "Set your face against Gog." This would be a northern confederation of nations that is against the Jewish people in the land of Magog. And then I want you to underline 3 words: "the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal." Now, in order to understand who these people are, I want you to go to the book of Genesis chapter 10. These are descendants of Noah. Noah of Noah's Ark fame. In Genesis chapter 10, you know, we've got the flood in Genesis chapter 6. But it's interesting that Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, goes into great detail about where the descendants of Noah migrated to. Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then they had sons, and they had sons, and they had sons, and they had sons. And so all of these descendants of Noah migrated to various parts of the world. Well, look in Genesis 10. Let me get there. Genesis 10. And look at verse 1. Genesis 10, verse 1. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. And the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madal, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, Tyrus. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, Togarma. And so you see that some of the names that are given here over in Ezekiel 38 correspond with the descendants of Noah. Now let me tell you that many of these descendants migrated to the north of Mesopotamia. In other words, some of the descendants of Noah go to the far north. Again, in Ezekiel 38 and verse number 2, would you underline, please, the name Rosh, Meshech, Tubal? Let me tell you what scholars believe. They believe the name Meshech here in verse number 2 corresponds with the modern-day city of Moscow. These descendants of Noah migrated to the far north. Some migrated, for example, Ham was the middle son of Noah. He migrated down toward the African nations. All of the African peoples sprang from Ham, who was one of the sons of Noah, and then Shem, and then Japheth. And so Tubal here, if you'll look in verse number 3, or verse number 2, Meshech and Tubal, a lot of scholars believe that Tubal is another name. Now, this is an individual, but he is the ancestor of those who settled and named a city which is still in Russia today, Tobolsk, T-O-B-O-L-S-K. So look in chapter 38 and verse number 8. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword. Here is the prophecy that Israel is going to be the target. Look in verse number 6. Gomer is mentioned here. We just saw his name back in Genesis chapter 10 and all of its troops. Let me tell you what many scholars believe regarding Gomer. They believe that Gomer corresponds, and again, all of this is coming now not from my own head, but from the reading and the research that I have done with many scholars who have studied this and who have written about it. They believe that Gomer is a reference to the nation of Germany. I cannot go into detail. We don't have the time to talk about all of the reasons why they believe this Germany, but Gomer, they believe, represents the nation of Germany. Look in chapter 38 and verse 15. You will come from your place out of the far north. If you look at a map of Israel, there is only one nation. And by the way, that word far north is a Hebrew word which means extreme north, as far north as you can go. There is one nation to the north of Israel. And if you know your Bible geography, you know that's Turkey. But do you know that if you drew a line, almost a straight vertical line from south to north, you could draw that line and it would run almost through the city of Moscow in Russia. There is one nation to the far or extreme north of Israel, and it is the nation of Russia. Look in chapter 38, underline again, far north. Look in chapter 39, verse 2, far or extreme north. Russia. Now, who are the other players here? Look in verse number 2, chapter 38. Underline the word Rosh. Most scholars say there is no question. This is a reference to Russia. Rosh. The people settled in what is now known as the land of Russia to the far north of the nation of Israel. And in the Hebrew language, this word Rosh is Ein Rosh. And scholars in the Hebrew language say this doesn't refer to a person. It refers to a nation of people. Now, when Russia comes down, she's going to have her allies. We've seen some of them already. Gog here in verse number 2 and in verse number 3 is a reference to what many scholars believe is a northern confederation of nations. And God said in verse 3, "I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal." Who will her allies be? Well, we've seen a few of them. Look in verse 5. Underline the name Persia. You know who this is? Absolutely. I don't know who said it, but you're on the money. You're dead right. Modern day Iran. It's Persia. Ancient Persia. Iran is going to be a player, an ally with Rosh, Russia, when they invade Israel. Does that surprise you? Folks, we have a madman on the throne in Iran named Ahmadinejad. And he's going to be willing, no matter when this invasion happens, if he's still on the throne, he will gladly cast his lot with, even today, their ally, Russia. Russia supplies them with weapons and with money. So no matter when this prophecy is fulfilled, Iran will gladly buy into Russia's plan to attack the nation of Israel. Let me just stop here and say this. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I'm going to prophesy to you tonight that within 2 years, something is going to have to give with respect to the nation of Iran. They are making nuclear weapons. I think they are closer to having them than you might be willing to believe. And I predict that within 2 years, I really believe this is going to happen now, Israel is going to launch an all-out attack on their nuclear weapons capabilities. They're going to have to. There's one thing about the Jewish nation I want to re-inform you of, if you didn't know this. They have quite a survival instinct. Did you know that? Yeah, God put in the heart of His people the will to survive. They've been persecuted down through the ages and pages of human history, and they have a tremendous instinct to survive. And I'm going to tell you this, the closer and closer Iran gets to having nuclear weapons and the closer Ahmadinejad gets to using them, the Jewish military and the Israeli army is not going to sit around waiting to get the approval of the United States of America before they pull the trigger. They're not going to wait for Barack Obama to give his blessings on an attack. If they feel they're threatened, they're going to pull the trigger, and it's going to break loose in the Middle East, because if they attack Iran, and they're going to have to eventually, because I'm telling you, Ahmadinejad, probably more insane, if this is possible, than even Saddam Hussein. And if they get any inkling of some sort of intelligence that maybe Iran is going to launch an offensive against them, they'll do a preemptive strike. They did one in May of 1980 when Menachem Begin was the Prime Minister of Israel. They flew over Iraq and dropped a bomb on their nuclear weapons-making capability, and they didn't get permission from the United States and Jimmy Carter to do it. They're not going to wait around to get our blessing. They've got a God-given survival instinct. But isn't it interesting that here you've got Iran, ancient Persia, modern-day Iran, yoking up with Russia. Look in verse number 5. Ethiopia. In the King James, it's called Cush. In the New King James and other translations, Ethiopia. And looky here, Libya. We hadn't heard a whole lot from old Muammar Gaddafi, have we, in quite a long time. I remembered well April of 1986, Ronald Reagan, President of the United States, dispatched fighter jets from Lakenhurst Air Force Base in London, England, and we flew over Libya and dropped bombs. And according to intelligence reports, Muammar Gaddafi's son was killed in one of those attacks. And we pulled the teeth out of Muammar Gaddafi and had heard a whole lot from him since then. But according to the prophet, these Arab nations, all of whom hate the Jewish people, are going to go in league with the nation of Russia. And again, if you look in verse 6 of chapter 38, scholars say that Gomer is a reference to Germany, and Tagarma is most likely a reference to Turkey. Ancient Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Three times in chapter 38, God says, they're coming to attack my nation of Israel from the far north, the extreme north. There's only one nation it could be. It's Russia. Second principle. First thing we've talked about this evening is that Ezekiel identifies this nation. Secondly, let's talk for a moment about the time of this attack. Here's what I believe is going to happen. Now, I may be wrong about this. I don't believe I'm wrong about this being Russia. I may be wrong about the timing of the attack. I've thought about this a lot, studied it a lot. I really believe that the attack is going to occur between, look at this now, between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. There is going to be a parenthesis of time. Do not be under the impression that the tribulation begins immediately upon the church being raptured into heaven. That is patently untrue. There is going to be an interval of time, I call it a parenthesis, between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. And I'm going to have you turn. You're right there in Ezekiel. So Daniel is not a fur piece for you. Go over to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. The book of Daniel, right over to the right of where you're at, Daniel 9. And let me show you when the tribulation actually begins. Daniel 9. There's a lot of folks who think, well, the moment the church is taken into heaven, that's when the tribulation begins. Not so. Daniel 9, 27. Here's how I think it's going to play out. Now, if we're up in heaven looking through our little peephole down here, and it doesn't play out quite like I told you tonight, you can say, Pastor, you were close. You kind of blew it. It didn't pan out quite like you thought it would. If, on the other hand, as we're looking through our little peephole down here, it pans out as I told you tonight, I'm going to go told you so. Look at this. Daniel 9:27. He, the Antichrist, is going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. 1 week here. Wish I could go into detail about explaining this. Don't have the time. 1 week is not 7 days, it's 7 years. And so here's what's going to happen. I believe as soon as the church is raptured into heaven, Russia is going to move on Israel. God is going to destroy Russia and protect and bring His people, Israel, out of this battle relatively unscathed. The Antichrist will be rising to a position of military power. He is going to be, according to Revelation 17, over 10 nations in Europe. He's going to be the head of a one world government. He's going to have military power, and he's going to say to the nation of Israel, boy, you barely escaped this. Russia came down to destroy you. Why don't you let me cut a covenant with you? And Israel, I'm going to protect you with all my military might that I've accrued, the military power that I have. I'm going to sign a treaty with you. Daniel 9, 27. It is supposed to be, according to verse 27, a 7-year covenant. The moment he signs that treaty, that is when the tribulation begins. I told you last Sunday night, you may have an interval of a month, 3 months, 1 year, 2 years between the rapture and the signing of this peace treaty. It may be a parenthesis of 4 or 5 years, but the moment Antichrist puts pen to paper, signs the treaty with the nation of Israel, the 7-year tribulation clock begins to tick. Now, do you know what's going to happen? The prophet tells you. Halfway through, look at this in verse 27, in the middle of the week, if a week is 7 years, what's the middle of the week? 3.5 years. In the middle of the week, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. You know what the Antichrist is going to do for the Jews? Man, oh man, when he does this, they're going to bow at his feet. He is going to, through diplomacy, get their Temple Mount back. You go to Israel today and you visit Jerusalem, the Temple Mount is under Arab control. If the Jews tried to get that Temple Mount back to rebuild their temple this evening, World War III would occur. If the Jews tried by force to go up there and take the Temple Mount where their ancient temple had been standing and was destroyed in 70 AD, if they tried to do it by force, every Arab nation would come against Israel. So this thing is going to be given back to the Jews. The Jews aren't going to build their temple during the tribulation anywhere but the Temple Mount. I'll tell you what he's going to do. Through diplomacy, the Antichrist is going to negotiate this deal. The Jews are going to rebuild their temple. It'll be there for the tribulation. And the Antichrist is going to see to it that the Jews reinstitute animal sacrifices. That's what they did in the days of the Old Testament, and even in the days of Jesus. Because right here it says, you saw it, he will bring an end to the sacrifice and to the offering. And Daniel goes on to say, and on the wings of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. If you know your Bible, you know that Jesus called this the abomination of desolation. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let me show you exactly what that's going to be. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is telling the Thessalonican Christians that there is coming a day during the tribulation. Now, they didn't live to see the tribulation. They've been dead 2,000 years. We may not live to see the tribulation, but there is a generation that will. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, look at verse number 3. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. This is the Antichrist. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you know what God Jesus put on the cross? Your sins put him there. But from a human perspective, when Jesus stood in front of Caiaphas the high priest in Mark 14:61, and Caiaphas said, "Are you the Son of God?" Jesus said, "I am." Caiaphas said, "To the cross you go. You deserve to die." That is blasphemy to a Jew for a human being to claim to be God. I believe that the Jews are going to receive the Antichrist as their Messiah. I think the Antichrist is going to have Jewish lineage. We'll go into that much later next Sunday evening. And I believe with all my heart that they're going to receive him as their long-awaited Messiah. But halfway through the tribulation, he walks into the temple and he said, "I am God in human flesh." And they run for their lives. The covenant is broken halfway through the tribulation, as the Antichrist stands and he insists that he is God in flesh. Now, I don't know how long this parenthesis is going to last between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation, but I have told you last Sunday night, if you miss the rapture and you're here during the tribulation, you'll know when that 7-year countdown clock begins. CNN's going to cover it, Fox will cover it, ABC, NBC, CBS, World Satellite Television. The very moment the Antichrist, and believe you me, you'll know who he is. He is going to sign that 7-year peace treaty with the Jews. And if you're here and you see it on television, remember that Pastor Bill told you that is the beginning of the 7-year tribulation. Why is Russia going to move on Israel right after the rapture? Use your logic for a moment. Millions of people are missing from all over the world. Armies from nations all over the world, especially the United States of America, are going to be depleted due to the rapture of the church. We've got a wonderful military, and there are a lot of Christian men and women in the armed forces of the United States of America. So I am convinced that after millions of people have been raptured up into heaven, Russia is going to look around and Russia is going to see the chaos and the confusion that has come on the earth. And Russia is going to say to herself, "This is a prime opportunity. No nation is going to come to Israel's aid." Now, what do you think would happen tonight if Russia decided to move on Israel this evening? the United States of America would beat her to the punch. We would be right there to defend the apple of God's eye. Do you know why God continues to bless our nation in spite of our sin and iniquity? Because Genesis chapter 12 is in the Word of God. It'll always be there. This principle never wavers. God said to Abraham, those who bless your people, I will bless, and those who curse your people, Abraham, I will curse. We have stood behind the Jewish nation. They've not always done right. They've not always made the right decisions, but they are the chosen people of God. And if Russia decided to invade Israel tonight, we would be there. But oh boy, I want to tell you, after the church has been taken into heaven and millions of people are missing from the United States of America alone, we will not have the resolve as a nation. We will not have the resources. We will not have the manpower to come to Israel's aid. Neither will any other nation. If you take the chaos and confusion of 9/11, September the 11th, 2001, do you remember how panic-stricken this nation was? Multiply that worldwide by 1,000 times. And you'll have a sense of the chaos and the fear that will be going on immediately after the rapture of the church. Every nation will be so preoccupied with millions of their own citizens missing, they're not going to have time, neither the inclination, to go to Israel's aid when Russia attacks. Let me give you three or four reasons why Russia's going to do this. Now, this comes from the mouth of Avi Shemesh, our Jewish tour guide. He's in his 60s now. Sergeant in the Israeli army. We're sitting there talking that afternoon in Jerusalem on a streetside cafe having lunch. And I said, Avi, why is Russia going to do it? The first thing he said, are you back in Ezekiel 38? Now, Avi's not a Christian. He's a Jew, but he believes the Old Testament and he knows that Russia is coming. It is common knowledge in the Israeli military that one day Russia is going to attack the apple of God's eye. And he said, Bill, the first reason they're coming is because it will all fit in to the sovereign plan of God. God is going to incite this attack to fulfill His plan. Would you look in chapter 38, verse 4? If this isn't the sovereignty of God moving Russia down to Israel, I don't know what is. God said to Rosh, R-O-S-H, Russia, I will turn you around and I will put hooks in your jaws. And I will lead you out. This is going to fulfill the sovereign plan of God. Avi said there's another reason. The Russians have always needed a warm water seaport. During the winter, all their seaports freeze over. Haifa, beautiful seaport right on the Mediterranean coast of Israel, one of the largest in all the Mediterranean world. Thirdly, trillions and trillions of dollars in mineral wealth from the Dead Sea. Now, they don't call the Dead Sea for nothing. It's dead. 33% salt content. The Atlantic Ocean has 5% salt content. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. You can't even drown in the Dead Sea. I tried. I tried to submerge myself the three times I got in her when I was over there. You just float like a cork because you're so buoyant because of the salt there. And so that mineral wealth is estimated to be in the trillions of dollars. And Avi told me that all of this mineral wealth goes toward fertilizer that can grow crops. The desert over in Israel is blossoming like a rose. The prophet Isaiah said it would, all because of the mineral wealth coming out of the Dead Sea. He said there's a third reason, or actually a fourth reason. The sovereign plan of God, the warm water seaport, the $1 million, trillions of dollars in mineral wealth of the Dead Sea. And then he said, because we are strategically located and for economic reasons. You see, Russia is a poor country tonight. I think she's always going to be poor. She's an atheistic, communistic nation. God has judged her over and over and over again. And when the rapture of the church happens, she's going to see an opportunity to take booty. Twice in the text in chapter 38, God asks the question of Russia, are you coming to take booty? Look in chapter 38, verse 13. Halfway through, verse 13, have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder. That's exactly why they're coming. And here is a verse of Scripture that convinces me that this prophecy was not fulfilled back in Ezekiel's day through some other nation. Look at verse 11. You will say, this is Russia talking to herself, I will go up against the land. Now, if you read this, it almost appears like they've got to go north because it says, I will go up. Well, there is no nation north of Russia. You go to the North Pole. Always remember that Israel, and especially Jerusalem, is built on Mount Zion. So whether you come from the north, the south, the east, or the west, you're always going up to Zion, even if you come from the north. And so Russia says to herself in verse 13, I'm going to come and take booty. And then in verse number 11, you will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. Ladies and gentlemen, when Ezekiel wrote this prophecy, Israel was not a land of unwalled villages. She is today, but she wasn't then. Walls were the source of protection in Ezekiel's day. And so I know that Ezekiel was not talking about his day, because in his day, the nation of Israel was not a land of unwalled villages, but rather walled villages. Walls protect cities, but today walls do nothing to protect a city or a nation. A plane can just fly over and drop a bomb. Walls mean nothing. And so Ezekiel is prophesying a future day. And look at verse 12. Here is another proof. This is a futuristic prophecy, and I believe it's going to occur perhaps even in this generation. If not this one, one soon to come. Look at verse 12. To take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against the people, underline these four words, gathered from the nations. This is a reference to the regathering of Jews from all over the world back to their homeland. Do you know when that is going to happen? It is happening right now. In 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, something called the diaspora or the dispersion occurred. Jews left Israel in massive numbers in 70 AD, and they moved all over the Mediterranean world, and then later all over the world, the dispersion. Do you know that tonight there are more Jews living in New York City than there are in the nation of Israel? But slowly and surely, and the prophet said this is going to happen, during the days when the people are gathered home to Israel, the Jewish people begin to come home from all over the world. And that is happening in Israel. There are massive construction booms going on right now all over Jerusalem and all down through Galilee and down even close toward the West Bank, apartment complexes, massive building programs going on to fulfill the prophecy. Look at verse number 8. After many days you will be visited. 38:8. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. Now they're being brought out of the nations. The Jews are going home, and the foundation is being laid for the fulfillment of this prophecy. Third thing, the attack itself. Look in chapter 38, verse 3. I don't know whether he's talking in verses 3 or 4 about literal horses or not. Verse 3 says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, Gog, this northern confederacy of nations, Rosh, Meshech, Tubal. I'm going to turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army and horses. If you look at a topographical map of the trek the Russians are going to have to take to come into the land of Israel, it is filled with mountains. Many scholars believe that the actual Russian army will be on horseback. It's the best way to navigate it. Others believe that the horses here might be symbolic of tanks. I want to remind you again that John wrote Revelation. Ezekiel is writing and putting things down in the language of his own day. He saw something futuristic, but the only way he could describe it would be to use terminology of his day. take you back to the Tarzan movie I talked about when we first started this series in Revelation. Tarzan is standing out in the jungle one day with Boy, and a DC-3 airplane flies over the jungle, and Tarzan runs back to Jane, and he doesn't say Jane. Tarzan and Boy stood in jungle and saw DC-3 aircraft fly over with four engines. He didn't say that. He said, big iron bird flew over jungle. He was using the only terminology he could use to describe an airplane. It is possible that Ezekiel, when he's talking about horses and horsemen and bucklers and shields and swords, may be describing tanks and weapons like guns and bayonets. We just don't know if this is literal or not. I do think in chapter 38, verse 9, you probably got a reference to airplanes. Would you look at chapter 38, verse 9? You will ascend, coming like a storm. Have you ever seen footage of World War II bombing runs when the sky was covered black because of the Allied Air Force and their planes, our planes going to bomb Germany, coming like a storm over the land? In this verse, it may well be that he's describing here airplanes coming from the Soviet Union. Fourth thing I want you to see is the results of this attack. And to do it, we're going to turn to chapter 39, verses 1 through 15. God is going to intervene on behalf of his people. Now, let me throw a disclaimer out here, lest I confuse you. Don't confuse this battle with the Battle of Armageddon. I believe this battle between Russia and Israel is going to occur between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. The Battle of Armageddon, no question, occurs at the end of the seven-year tribulation. This battle is between Russia and her allies and the nation of Israel. The Battle of Armageddon at the very end of the tribulation, Revelation 16:16 talks about it, is going to be between the Antichrist and all of the nations that he is leading, not only the 10 nations in Europe, but the vast majority of the world. And then there's going to be an army from the east. Revelation calls them the kings of the east. I believe it's going to be a conglomeration of oriental nations like China and Japan and maybe India. And according to Revelation, this army, the kings of the east, is going to consist of a standing army of 200 million soldiers marching from the east to the Valley of Armageddon. There I stood with Avi and our tour group on Mount Carmel, where Elijah won the victory over the prophets of Baal. We looked out over the valley of Jezreel, the plains of Israelin, Megiddo, Armageddon, and Avi looked at us and said, one day the greatest battle in human history is going to be fought right here. Napoleon Bonaparte saw it. He said, it's the perfect battlefield, the world's most perfect location for the final war, the final battle of all the ages. That is going to happen at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Don't confuse this battle with the battle of Gog and Magog in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. You might want to read that in your leisure. That is going to happen at the end of the thousand-year millennium, when a group of people who are born during the millennial kingdom, humans with sin natures, are going to revolt against Jesus Christ, seated on his throne. The devil's going to incite that to happen at the end of the thousand-year reign, when the devil is let out of his prison. One more time, the devil is going to try to overthrow God. He tried it in Isaiah chapter 14. It didn't happen for him. He's going to try it at the very end of the millennium, and God is going to win that battle, cast the devil into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The time frame again for the Battle of Armageddon, the end of the tribulation, the Battle of Gog and Magog, the end of the millennium. This battle, Ezekiel 38, occurs between the rapture and the tribulation. What is going to happen? Look at chapter 38, verse 22. I'm going to bring judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who were with him. Flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. There are scholars who believe the reference here to fire and brimstone could be nuclear weaponry. Look in chapter 39, verse 6. I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in the security of the coastlands. I said, Avi, how do you know you're ready for Russia to come? He said, read Ezekiel 39:6. So I got out my Bible, and there it is. Fire is going to rain down. He said, God has one of two choices. He can either use our nuclear weapons to win this battle, or he could literally rain fire and brimstone down on the Russian army. God has a history of that. He did it with Sodom and Gomorrah. He could do it again. But I want you to notice the survival rate of the Russian army. Chapter 39 and verse number 2. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. If you're reading from the New King James or the New American Standard or the New International or any other version other than the King James, it isn't going to be in here. But if you're reading from the King James Version, chapter 39 and verse 2 says, I will turn you around and lead you on, but I will leave 1/6 of your army. According to this prophecy, only 1/6 of the Russian army and her allies are going to survive this invasion. That is an 84% fatality rate. God is going to destroy them. He's going to wipe them out. This battle is going to be so horrendous that according to chapter 39 and verse 9, look at this, it is going to take 7 years to burn the implements of warfare. Chapter 39, verse 9, then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, the shields, the bucklers, the bows, the arrows, the javelins, the spears. I think he's using symbolic language here. He may be talking about guns, bazookas, I don't know. But he said they will make fires with them for 7 years. Listen, they're going to burn the implements of warfare from this battle during the entire duration of the 7 year tribulation. How do I know this prophecy is futuristic? How do I know that Ezekiel 38 hadn't happened yet? Because there has never been a battle in the history of warfare where it took 7 years to burn the implements of warfare. That's why I believe this battle is going to happen right before the tribulation, because it's going to take 7 years, the duration of the tribulation, to burn all of these weapons. Look in chapter 39, verse 11. Amazing scripture. Chapter 39, verse 11. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel. It's going to take 7 months to bury the dead. Read on. The valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. They will call it the valley of Hamon Gog, and for 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. And I just think this is fascinating. Verse 13, indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I'm glorified, says the Lord God. God is going to destroy Russia and her allies. Is he going to rain literal fire down from heaven? Maybe. Is he going to use Israel's nuclear capability? Maybe. But verse 14, they will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. They'll be employed just to identify and bury the dead. What am I saying to you in closing? Trust the Word of God. This may seem like some science fiction movie, the plot for some strange Hollywood film. Ezekiel said it is going to happen. The day is going to come when God will put hooks in the jaws of Russia, bring them down from the north, and God will defend His people. Bow your heads together. Every head.